All right, let's look in. Let's look this morning, first of all, in. I don't know exactly where to start, but let's. I think what I want to do this morning is do a little bit of review, add a few notes to what we've already been over. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you some little differences here this morning. And we've been going over the second advent things. And I'm working really hard to get Revelation chapter 6, which we began reading last week, or the week before actually. We began reading about the horsemen. And we covered two of those horsemen. And just basically reading the verses themselves without any verses to go along with it or whatever the case may be. But I'm working now to take the books, especially the minor prophets, but also Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and make those things line up and show you where those things go in reference to the book of Revelation. When you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and, you know, the minor prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, different chapters like that, those things have a reference in the Old Testament time themselves, but also to the second advent. And so what we want to do is, as we go through the book of Revelation, is take those prophecies out of the Old Testament and show exactly where they fit in. And when you do that, you don't just hear that there's a horseman here or a horseman there. What you get and what you understand is the events that are taking place because of those things. And so I'm doing my very best to line those things up. And I've never, I don't have a reference work or anything like that to go by, so I'm doing that myself, and it's taking a little bit more time than I thought it would, but it's a good study at any rate. So Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, we're going to do just a little bit of review here, and then we will go back into that, Revelation chapter number 6. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you would settle our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, let it be, let your will be done this morning. Have your will and way in our hearts and lives, Lord. And we are few in number here this morning in Sunday school, but Lord, I'm thankful that we are here. I'm thankful, God, for those that have come out. I pray, oh God, that you would take the truths that will be taught this morning and that you would do something with it in our hearts. Then bless in the morning service, God, have your will and have your way. And we will thank you for what you do. We pray, God, for the Sunday school classes, Lord, both in the fellowship hall and in the back rooms. God, we pray that you'd, Lord, have your will and way in there. God, do according to your own will. And we will thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in talking about the, I said we're going to do a little bit of review. And I want to just go over four or five things that separate the church from the tribulation period. And I've gone over these things a little bit and touched on these things a little bit. But I want to do it a little bit different. Go at it from a little bit different angle and kind of reinforce the things that have been said. And the more I do this, I think it may become boring to you, but the more that I do this, I think it'll become second nature, so that when somebody brings up some kind of a discouraging remark about the church or about the truths that you've been taught all of your life, and we could probably have a discussion on whether or not you were taught well. The sad truth of the matter is that most churches are not taught well. Most churches are strictly, I'm going to use the word evangelistic, in that people try to encourage folks to come, and I'd like to see folks come myself. But that's the main goal of most churches, is just to get people's seats in the seat. And you know, that's a wonderful thing if you can get folks in the church, but you've got to give them something when they're there that's going to help them and edify them and establish them so that they can be used of God. And not only so you can be used of God, but so that you could have faith, that you could have assurance, that you could have confidence, security. All of those things are very important. A discouraged Christian never done anything. I mean, you know, you can get in a rut or you can get in a routine and perform your religious duty, but I've never seen anybody that was defeated and discouraged just go out and do more for God. And, you know, I've seen people, you know, get in a rut and come to church and sit on the pew or come to the pulpit and spew out little, you know, sermonettes every week that don't mean anything. But that's not what we want to do. We want assurance. The reason we do want assurance is because zeal comes from that. Fervency comes from that. And joy comes from that. So I want to take this opportunity this morning to go over this stuff one more time. And then we will get into to the details. Not just read the verses about the horsemen there, but we'll get into the details about what goes on in those guys. Now, what I said before was that I wanted to give you some differences between the church and the tribulation saints, or the people in the tribulation period. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we went over this. Verse number 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So He said, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I pointed out to you in Revelation chapter 7 now, Revelation chapter 7, that is a different seal than what you have back in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and were sealed 144,000. Now, you have there a group of people that are being sealed in the tribulation period, and these are Jews. They're of the children of Israel. It's not the same seal. You and I are sealed already. We don't need another seal. We've sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you can find a better seal than that, then you done found something. But there is no better seal than that. We are the most blessed people, I believe, in my opinion. I mean, I wouldn't trade the church age for Noah's day or Adam's day or Enoch's day or anybody's day in the Old Testament. Truly, there was some great and wondrous things to behold in those days. No doubt the people that came through the Red Sea must have been mystified and amazed, you know, several days after seeing what all they've seen coming through, and the 10 plagues that preceded it, and then coming through the Red Sea and then seeing water pouring out of a flinty rock. That stuff was probably wonderful to see, but I wouldn't trade that from being bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't trade that for going through the, you know, tribulation and being one of the 144,000 or whatever the case may be. Verse number 9 tells of a different group of people. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And notice, these people are not on the earth. And a lot of times we get confused, and some people present this as the church, but the church being on earth. But if you'll notice in verse number 9 and verse number 10, these people are not on the earth. They're before the throne. They are already before the throne of God. And so if you don't watch and don't pay attention, then you can get very confused. You can get very confused about what's happening where. And so these people are already in heaven. But verse 14 says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these people obviously were in the tribulation, but they're dead already, and they're already in heaven before the throne. And so, if you want to say more than that, you'd be hard pressed to say more than that about them, because you've already got Revelation chapter 6, which was full of conquering and war and so forth and so on, and these people are standing before the throne of God already. So you can't say that these things, that these people from verse 9 on are the church. You can't say that with any clarity whatsoever. You could make the assertion, you could make that statement, but you'd have very little scripture to back that up with. So the seals are different. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few more verses on that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great chapter in many aspects. I wish I had a lot of time to go over this. We hadn't covered 2 Corinthians yet, but we will someday, and there will be a lot of good stuff in this chapter. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number... let's look in verse number 19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So God has sealed us already, and we are sealed with a promise that is yes. It's not maybe, it's not yes and then no. You see, what's going on as the church has grown from its infancy, and as it's grown over 2,000 years of time, we've learned, we've been established in knowledge, we have grown to understand things that even the apostles didn't understand fully as doctrinal things, as statements of faith. They understood everything that they wrote. They were inspired that way. But the church has grown, things have been revealed to the church through the Word of God, and we have reached a time of apostasy now, a time of going back, a time of falling away, where the things that used to be yes and positive have now become no's and maybes. But that's not Christ. Christ is not yes one day and no tomorrow, not saved today and lost tomorrow, but the promises of God are yes and amen. And so the Bible says, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." And so, when somebody comes and they try to discourage you about your faith or discourage you about what you believe, trust the Bible. Stay with what the Bible says. If there's a question in your heart, then go to your Bible. Don't go to your heart. I mean, we're saved, and we use the term, we have Jesus in our heart. But listen, when your emotions or your feelings or your thoughts about a thing is in doubt, go to the Word of God. Go to prayer. "God, I need your help. I don't understand this. So-and-so told me this, and it kind of made me doubt. Lord, you need to help me and show me the right way to go." And God will establish you in what you believe. God will give you the answers. Some people don't even believe this anymore, but God will answer you. God will direct you. God will give you the answers to your questions if you will ask them. We say, "God, help me in this. I don't understand it." And He will speak to you that way. Ephesians chapter 4, one more verse on this. We read Ephesians 1 a while ago, but Ephesians 4, let's use verse 27. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you're sealed unto the day of redemption already. You don't have any need of any other seals. You have the seal of God on your soul already. And so we see the seals are different between the church and between the tribulation age. And then let me turn you back to Revelation chapter 7. We'll look at one more truth. I could have gave it to you while we were there to begin with, but it's a different point. So we'll go back and look at it now. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000, 140 and 4,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Now I'm not going to read the rest of those, but down through verse 8, you've got all the tribes mentioned there. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher out of verse 6, Naphtalim out of verse 6, Manasseh out of verse 6, Simeon verse 7, Levi verse 7, Issachar verse 7, Zebulun verse 8, Joseph verse 8, Benjamin verse 8. And so you got those tribes sealed there in the book of Revelation. But if you'll turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see what we have here. Ephesians chapter 2. I should have held my place. Ephesians chapter 2, and look in verse number 14. Well, let's look in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Now that which is called the circumcision is Israel. That which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, before you were saved, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, the Jew and the Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter number 6. And look at verse 11. Well, not verse 11. Let's look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We read in Ephesians, we read about God making both the Jew and the Gentile one body. And he made one new man. And that's the same thing we have here in verse 15, a new creature. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And then look in Galatians 3. Verse number 26. Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this Galatians and Ephesians, I read you these three passages and these several verses here to show that in Christ, in the church age, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no tribes. But in the tribulation, God, just like He promised that He would do in Romans chapter 11, He's restoring Israel and He's now dealing with Israel again. So the church is gone, and in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile. But when you read Revelation chapter 7, He is now sealing and numbering His people, Israel. So that tells you one thing absolutely for sure. They are not the church. They do not belong to the church. When you're dealing with the church, the special body of Christ, the body of Christ, when you're dealing with the church, you're not dealing with nations. That's why when people say America is God's nation, that's not biblical. America has been blessed by God because America in the past have been dominated and inhabited by Christian people. Of course, God is going to bless a nation like that. But to say that America is God's nation is not correct. Israel is God's nation, has always been God's nation, and always will be God's nation. But God's nation and the church are two different things. The Bible says, and we read it in Ephesians, that God took those who believed out of His nation, and He took those that believed that were once Gentiles, and He put them together in one body. And there is no circumcision or uncircumcision. There is no bond or free. I mean, everything is canceled out in Christ. We are His body. We are part of His body. And so that has not been said about any person before the church or after. So in the tribulation, there's a difference between the tribes and the Gentiles. And so that's why in the general epistles, sometimes you see, like for example, in James 1:1, we'll just go there real quick and look at that. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. We're going to read this one verse and skip on. But James 1:1 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And so this is a general epistle in the church. It can get instruction in righteousness. It can get correction. It can get all sorts of things. But it's not dealing with church doctrine. It can't deal with church doctrine because it's not written to the church. It's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. You say there's no difference. Well, the Bible clearly has already showed you from the verses that we read there's no difference. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote one epistle separate from the church epistles, and it's to the Hebrews. It's to the book of Hebrews. Now, some people argue about who wrote it, Paul or somebody else maybe, but Simon Peter tells us that the Apostle Paul did write an epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And so if that's not Hebrews, I don't know what it is. But the very title, Hebrews, that's a nationality. That's Hebrews. Just like when he says to the Romans are a distinct group of people, but they fall under the category of Gentiles. When he says Romans, he's talking about saved folks that have been taken from the Gentile body and placed in Christ. So the Hebrews, it's God's people. And so there's differences there. And this has been said before, but I'll say it and remind you of it, and so you'll be very careful about it. If you stay for the doctrine's sake, now you can get some things that are complementary to the doctrines from other, even from the Old Testament, and those things are in types and figures. And we understand that. But if you'll stick to Paul's writings for the doctrines of the church, you'll be safe. If you go into Hebrews, you'll lose your salvation. In other words, you'll get verses out of there that'll teach that you can get in danger of losing your salvation. Those things have to do with things that are future, and also references to things in the past before the church, and things reference to things, especially Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 just will not gel with eternal security. It won't do it. And so you say, well, how do you reconcile that? It's to a Hebrew. It's not to the church. And so if you get your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, now John's very Christian heavy, but it's not completely and totally a church age book. There are things in there that are very complementary because he explains the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the church is built on. But you get your doctrine out of Matthew as far as the church goes, you're in trouble. Now, correction, how to correct your life, how to live a right life, instruction in righteousness, correction, all those things, edification, there's plenty of things that is profitable for us from Genesis to Revelation. But as far as our doctrine goes, and it's very important. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you can't take the whole Bible doctrinally for the church. It just won't work. If so, you'll be crossing the Red Sea and building an ark and looking for manna on, you know, every morning, but Saturday morning. It's not all for us doctrinally. It's all for us in that we can use it all for our beliefs, for our teachings, for, you know, typical things of the gospel, for righteousness' sake, to teach us how to live right. I mean, if you want to learn how to live right and to, you know, live correctly in your life, in your body, why, go back and read the law. It's full of things that are morally right to do. Won't get you to heaven. So in that sense alone, you can see how everything that the Bible says doesn't doctrinally talk about your salvation. If it did, we'd be in trouble in Exodus chapter 20. But Exodus chapter 20 is what God used to show us that we needed to be saved. So I think I've spent enough time on that. I better move on, or we won't get through what we're trying to get through today. I hope that's understandable. If not, I'd be glad to sit down with you sometime and explain that to you. Now, this is a very important one. Galatians chapter 1. I've showed you the seals are different. And in the tribulation, the tribes are again mentioned. And the tribes have no part in the church. The tribes are not listed in the church. And so we'll go back to Galatians chapter 1. Now I want to show you how the gospel is different as far as it's being preached in the church and preached in the tribulation. Now, some people are going to get very angry. Probably not here. I think you guys have been shown enough of your Bible to understand what I'm about to say. But some people like to take just like I said, you can't take the law, Exodus chapter 20, and pin that down on us for our salvation. You just can't do it. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments, by the way. It delineates the, you know, thou shalt not this, that, and the other. But just like you can't take that and apply that to us for salvation. In other words, you don't have to keep the law in order to earn your salvation. Well, in the same way, you can't take the gospel and pin it back on the Old Testament. David and Moses and all, you know, the Old Testament, they were not saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Some people will say the Old Testament was saved by looking forward to the cross. That is absolutely not true.
That's right.
Absolutely not true. You say, why? Because they could not see it. You and I could see it. If they were looking forward, they were blind. And they were blind. Corinthians chapter 3 says they were blind. But that when Moses came down off the mount and put a veil over his face, the Bible said that wasn't just because his face was shining, and it was shining, but he put that on there as a type to show that those Jews could not look and see what the law was intended for. In other words, God had blinded the minds of them because of their unbelief. But at any rate, you can't take that law and pin it on us for salvation. And I say that they couldn't see it looking forward, because when Jesus Christ showed up and said, I'm going to die, they said, what in the world are you talking about? You're not going to die. We're not going to allow them to take you. He said, you talking about the things that be after man. He said, you need to listen to me. And God said out of heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. They were expecting a king. They were expecting Jesus Christ to come in, take over the world. They were not expecting a man to come and die on the cross. If anything I know about my Bible is true, The people in the Old Testament definitely were not looking for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. They were not looking forward to a cross. They were looking forward to a kingdom. One of their first questions in the Bible was, well, you're going to establish the kingdom now? No. He took all the time explaining it to them, went to the cross, got off the cross, got up out of the ground, and the first question that they asked him just about was, you're going to establish the kingdom now? That's what their mind was on. Their mind was on that kingdom. And so in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the second advent. They didn't see the first advent. They could not clearly define and see the gospel. And Paul says as much, it was hid in ages past. And so the gospel is not the same completely through the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And let me say this. It's not going to be the same through the tribulation. Now you're going to see different movies and stuff like that. Please, do not get your religion from movies or television.
Amen.
I'm talking about not Jerry Falwell, not John Hagee, none of those guys. The very best of them. You know, I've heard a lot of good things about a lot of different people, but you do not get your religion from TV, especially movies. Now, I'm going to just leave it right there. Just please don't do that. Go to church and open your Bible and study and read every day and deal with God, and you'll be safer that way. But let me tell you this. In the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you're done.
Amen.
There's no coming back from that. You'll be damned for that. You're choosing sides with the devil if you do that. Whether it's against your will or whether it is your will to do that, makes no difference whatsoever. You say, what are you supposed to do? Be martyred.
Yeah.
That's it.
I say, oh, that's terrible. Couldn't I just take it and survive? No. You couldn't do that. You say, why? Because the tribulation is put on this world because of unbelief. It is judgment against the unbelief of the world. And let me put it this way, and it doesn't say this in any certain terms in the Bible, but this is what I believe about it, and you can take it or leave it, but I believe with all of my heart that the tribulation and the wrath of God and the time of Jacob's trouble, I believe it's man's last chance. I mean, when we get to the time of the tribulation, the world has already been through an apostasy of the church, and even the church is a worldly, carnal institution at that point in time. There's no question in my mind that the book of 1 Corinthians was written not only for the church at Corinth, but for the Laodicean church age. It's a carnal church that doesn't understand very much outside the carnal realm. But you've already gone through that in the church, and the church is being taken away, and the movement and leadership, and I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from the world. If that were the case, I believe everybody would die. But in the sense of ministry, in the sense of drawing men to Christ, the Holy Spirit has been, that ministry of the Holy Spirit has been stopped, and God's judgment is about to be poured out. And I believe that when these 144,000 that we read about in Revelation chapter 7, I believe they'll go out to preach, and they will go out to preach. There will be the preaching of the two witnesses. If you're going to get on God's side, that will be your last opportunity. That will be your last opportunity. And there will be folks, God's elect, and we've already read the number of them there in Revelation chapter 7, that will believe and that will be converted. But that's your last chance. And if you start out believing and then turn back, take the mark, you're done. The seal is different. It's not the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwelt in men. But David's prayer was, when he committed great sin, is, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, why would he pray such a prayer? Because it was a possibility. David was not sealed with the Holy Spirit. You and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When David sinned, it affected him body, soul, and spirit. When a believer sins, it affects his body. And that's it. You say, why? Because the Spirit of God has sealed your soul and sealed your spirit. It's safe. That's why in the book of John, 1 John, it says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And two chapters over it says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Both of those statements are true. Why? Because your soul and your spirit are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they have never sinned since the time you got saved. It's the blessing of being in Christ and Christ being in you. Can Christ sin? Is Christ in you? Then there is a sinless part of your being. If not, you'd go to hell. That's not true after the church is raptured out, as far as anybody who would be considered to be a saint. Now, let's look at this in Galatians chapter 1. Running out of time very quickly. Let me move on. Galatians chapter 1, and look in verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, these are verses I want you to see, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So, the gospel's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let me read you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he says the gospel is Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and rose again from the dead. Now you heard Paul say in Galatians 1, if anybody, man or angel, preaches any other gospel than that, he's to be accursed. Is that right? Sure. Now look with me in Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now we live under the gospel of the grace of God. I think everybody understands that. You know, we are under the gospel of grace of God. Now look what happens during this tribulation period. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel. What did Paul say in Galatians 1? Man or angel, right? Well, look what he says here. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Is that the gospel of the grace of God? That's the everlasting gospel. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that what he says? No. He says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. The gospel of the everlasting gospel is fear God and worship Him. That's an angel preaching another gospel besides what Paul. Now how can he do that without being accursed? Galatians chapter 1 said, if a man or an angel preached any other gospel, he was to be accursed. Here's an angel preaching another gospel. It's not the gospel of grace. It's the everlasting gospel. It's a different gospel. So in the tribulation you have a different gospel. It's not a different gospel for you and I. We only have one gospel. Well, only one gospel will ever apply to the church. It doesn't matter if it's the Philadelphia church, the best church, or the Laodicean church, the worst church. We have the same gospel. But that gospel is not present in the tribulation because the church is not present in the tribulation. Hope that makes sense. I read to you a while ago, James 1:1. It said to the tribes, correct? Now, just let me give you just a couple answers. Turn back to James. Since we're talking about a different gospel and a different dispensation, and I don't mean a period of time when I say dispensation. A dispensation does not mean a period of time. A dispensation means an order or an arrangement. Now, coincidentally, those orders and arrangements have a beginning point and an end point, so it's okay to use the word dispensation to represent a period of time. But technically and actually, a dispensation is an order or an arrangement which God has for a certain amount of, for a certain people. In other words, God's dispensation or His order, His arrangement for Noah and for, or for Moses was not the same as you and I. I challenge you to go back into the Old Testament and find a verse that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's not there. I challenge you to find a verse in the Old Testament that says, "You must be born again," or "Repent and be baptized." It's not there. It's not there. It's not there. You say, why? Because it's different. It's a different order and arrangement. God had an arrangement for His people Israel and they broke it. So God gave mercy to the Gentiles for that cause. And so James chapter 1, we read that it was to the tribes of Israel. Now look in James chapter number 2 and see a stark contrast to Romans chapter 4. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food," a tribulation event, "and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, I know one thing for sure. It's already been started. It's already been indoctrinated in this world through movies like Left Behind, that in the tribulation, all you got to do is get down on your knees and say you got faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now you watch that movie and that's exactly what it tells you. Some people heard the gospel before the rapture took place. They didn't believe it. The rapture took place. They start meeting in churches, having people getting on their knees and profess faith in Christ Jesus. Now I guarantee you that as many people in the church age that have tried to pull works into salvation by grace through faith, I guarantee you that once that dispensation, that order or arrangement is over, that people will start saying, "No, it's not works, it's by faith." And that's what James is saying right here. He says, if a man say, "Thou hast faith," and yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works." So what he's saying is that there's going to come a time when people are going to say, "Oh, I'm saved by, I have faith in Christ." And that's exactly what the movies have taught people to do after the rapture takes place. I guarantee it. Everybody's trying to work to get to heaven now when it's time to believe on Christ only. When it's time to get your ducks in a row in the tribulation, people are going to start trying to pull the gospel of grace into it. You say, where are they going to get it? Out of the Bible. Out of the Bible. Romans chapter 4 is where they'll get it. And they'll be breaking their neck in Romans chapter 4 just like people are breaking their neck in James chapter 2 right now. Look verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" How are you going to answer no to that? It's Scripture. Watch Romans chapter 4. Come with me now to Romans chapter 4. Now, if James said anything in chapter 2, he said you could not be saved by faith by itself. Faith without works is dead. Now look in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if you work, whatever you get from that work is not grace, it's debt. In other words, if you work to get your way into heaven, you didn't get saved by grace, you got saved because God owed you that. That's what that verse is saying. But that's not possible. Right. Now look in verse number 5. "But to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. If there's one thing we ought to be able to figure out, is that James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 do not match. And at the same time, they do not contradict. James chapter 2 is to the tribes of Israel inside the tribulation doctrinally. The Romans chapter 4 is to you. People who were Gentiles who have been believed and placed into the body of Christ. You cannot navigate your Bible without 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you can take that and you can go way too far with it. You can be a hyper dispensationalist where anything that's outside the doctrines of the Romans to Philemon doesn't apply to you at all. And that's heresy. That's false. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I can benefit from John just as much as I can benefit from Romans. It's just that my salvation is not in Matthew. It's not in Hebrews. It's in the Pauline epistles. And so the gospel that I believe is inside the Pauline epistles. It is a result of the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to say that that order, that arrangement is the same throughout the whole Bible is just not true. You see the contrast between James 2 and Romans 4. You see it with hopefully a great deal of clarity. Let me give you some of these things very quickly because we're about out of time. I was going to say that what we saw, the difference between the Gospels in the everlasting Gospel and the Gospel of the grace of God, that leads to point number four, which the garments are not the same. In Revelation chapter 7, I read you the verse a while ago, verse 9 and verse 14, we saw those people that were gathered around the throne that came out of great tribulation. The statement is made in Revelation chapter 7 that they made their garments white. They made their garments white. Now, let me tell you something that I hope you already understand. You did not make your garments white. Amen. Your garments were as filthy rags. All of your righteousness were as filthy rags. Right. And when God saved you, He took away your filthy rags and put those on Christ on the cross and gave you the righteousness of Christ. So when you get to Revelation 19, the Bible says garments were given to them. And he's talking about the army that follows God. In Revelation 19, Jesus Christ actually physically comes back to this earth and His saints come with Him. You and I, the church age saints, come with Him. And the Bible says unto them were given white robes. And so that is the righteousness of Christ. That represents our old tattered garments being taken away and the new righteous garments of Jesus Christ being given to us. It's not our garments. They're Christ's garment. They're Christ's righteousness. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, it's not the same. They've got their garments on, and their garments that they already have on are made white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still theirs. It's their garments. You say, why? Because they are already the children of God. They are the nation of Israel. And listen, those two witnesses and that 144,000, these people in Revelation chapter 7, though they be from kindreds and tongues and nations, they are not Christians. They are Jewish proselytes. They become proselytes. You say, the 144,000, the two witnesses in the tribulation, they preach and people are converted to Israel. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 2, you've got people speaking in tongues and there's people from all nations there. And they hear the things preached in their own language. And so that's a type and a picture. I mean, Revelation chapter 2, sun goes dark. I mean, Acts chapter 2, Peter, when he describes what's going on, he says, the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to go dark. He's giving you a picture of tribulation times. Somebody says, oh, we still live in Acts chapter 2. We do not. When's the last time you've seen darkness? And let's read it right quick. I'm close enough to it. Turn Acts chapter number 2. This is Simon Peter's explanation of what's going on. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. What's that a reference to? Saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. That's Romans 7. That's Revelation 7. And the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Acts chapter 2 represents a time when God is regathering the nation of Israel. Israel rejected Christ, put him on the cross. Now this Acts chapter 2 is showing that God is going to reclaim the nation of Israel. And so there's a great difference there. The linen garments in the book of Revelation and between the saints of the church and the saints of the tribulation, they're not the same. He says in Revelation chapter 19 that those garments were prepared for his wife. And that's a reference clearly to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32, where Christ says a man should love his wife as himself. And then right as he closes that little passage, he said, I'm giving you this illustration, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. In other words, the typology of a man and a wife is a picture of Christ and the church. That makes the church the bride of Christ, the bride and the body of Christ. And so in Revelation 19, it's definitely the bride of Christ who receives new garments. They're not their old garments. Oh man, I hate to have had to run through those last little points there so quickly, but we're right up against the clock now. It's about 8 minutes till, it looks like. Brother John, if you would, how about dismiss us in prayer? Pray for the morning service, and then we'll take a little break. Father, thank you for the